Please turn back to Acts 26 as we continue our study of Persecution Preparation 101. On the 22nd of January, three young women in Lahore, Pakistan, held fast to their faith in Jesus Christ. And doing so came at a price none of them expected. It was nearly midnight. The young women were making their way home from work, and a swerving car approached. The drunken passengers called out to the women with lewd propositions, and the young women replied, "We are Christians. Our bodies belong to God." Enraged, the passengers screamed that Christian women serve only one purpose, to please men. As the women searched in vain for a place to hide, the men ran them down with the car, killing one and critically injuring the other two. In cultures where women are already vulnerable and at a disadvantage because of their gender, those who are Christians are doubly at risk. A Hindu fundamentalist group vandalized a church in Bastar, Chhattisgarh, during the Sunday service on April the 25th. The extremists forced believers gathered for Sunday service to chant slogans of Jai Shri Ram, praise the name of God Ram. Then they captured the pastor and his seven-month pregnant wife and threw gasoline on them. They tried to set the couple ablaze before vandalizing the church and burning the Bible. We don't see that here. Ours is what they often call a soft persecution. This is one example of it. Some of you may be aware that Answers in Genesis is building or has built a life-size replica of the Ark in a site in Kentucky. It is, according to the book of Genesis, piece by piece. Now, in 2007, the Creation Museum drew 2.6 million people. So they were of the opinion that probably a life-size Ark replica might draw a few visitors. Under Kentucky law, those who create tourist attractions can get a provision whereby for 10 years they get their sales tax rebated to them. When they applied for this, as would any other group, the initial response was they were turned down as group after group cried separation of church and state, which of course has nothing to do with it. They went to federal court, and federal court says you give it to one, you must give it to all. There is no reason why this organization shouldn't get it. Give them the break. So they did. But a group of people called the Organization of Free Thinkers, I think it's called the Organization of Dumb Thinkers, an atheistic group, wants to put up billboards announcing the Genocide and Incest Park with a picture of the Ark and people drowning next to it. I don't know why they're calling it genocide and incest. I don't see how either of those things apply to the situation. But they want you to send them money to help them put up these billboards. Oh, and by the way, just so you know, your gifts to them are tax deductible. And how do you spell hypocrisy? We are facing it. There's no doubt about it. And Paul is right in the midst of it, isn't he, in Acts 26? He's been called out before everybody to give a reckoning of his life. He's no longer in the court. That's all past. It's been decided that he's innocent, but he's going to be held guilty anyway. That's all over. And in fact, if you look at the very end of this chapter, look at what they're going to say when they're all done. Acts 26, 31 and 32. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." But why did he appeal unto Caesar? Well, for one, Felix had kept him for 2 years just for his amusement. Now, Festus had suggested that he could be free if he simply went up and appeared before the Jews in Jerusalem. But Paul knew that they were sitting in wait for him so that they could kill him on the way up. So the only way to bring a resolution to the thing is if he goes and appeals to Caesar. And by the way, just a note, these men could not in any way, shape, or form stop that. We don't have anything, I think, like it today in our world. But when you appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen, that was sacrosanct. It happened. And in fact, Caesar did not appreciate it when minions like Festus would stand in the way. So they had no choice. They had to send him on. But of course, we know why he's going, don't we? Acts 23:11, God's already told him, "You're going to go to Rome and you're going to stand in front of all these people and you're going to represent me there." So Paul sees it as fulfilled prophecy, not as a horrible thing that happened to him. But he has no guilt, but that's no problem. He's a Christian and it doesn't really matter. But we've watched him now present his testimony, this huge hall. Everybody's there that's anybody. Not just King Agrippa and Bernice, not just Festus, but all the soldiers, all the dignitaries from the town, they're all there. And Paul has presented his testimony. First, what it was like before he got saved. Then what it was like when he got saved. Then what it's like since he's been saved. And clearly presented the gospel to these people. Now, what I'd like you to do today, as we enter the last phase, their responses. I'd like you to watch the crowd. Not just Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, but I'd like you to look around at the crowd. Now, you have to do it in your mind's eye, I know. We don't have a picture of the crowd. We're not going to have a video up here or anything. I want you to look around at the crowd and watch the response of the people. Because we're going to talk about one of them. But how do they respond? Now, I tell you this, and I think this is important for us, because we need to recognize how people are going to respond to our presentation of the gospel. Recognize that if you are taken before the authorities, if you're being persecuted for your faith, and you share with them the transforming work that the power of God has had upon your life, you need to recognize that there are going to be several different responses. And I don't think it's changed any. Having witnessed for Christ quite often over my life in Christ, I have seen these very same responses, as well as a few who are not represented here. So you're going to see these things. The first one I would call the philosophical persuasion. That would be Festus. We know he's a politician. We also know about him from secular history that he was a philosopher. And he has the philosophical response. Notice in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. In other words, Festus interrupted everything. "Whoa! Paul, you are a maniac. All your education has made you a maniac. Now, why do I say that? Because the word for mad is the word from which we get our word maniac. Now, why would he say that? Well, if you go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 passage, we can see why. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read it this morning for our scripture reading. You're going to quickly see why I want us to read there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Now notice, skip down to verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews it becomes a stumbling block, unto the Greeks it's foolishness. Festus is saying there is no Roman anywhere that's stupid enough to believe that dead men rise again. This Jesus couldn't be alive because everybody knows dead men don't come back to life. Now, we would say, Festus, we got some bad news for you, buddy. Your beliefs are about to be trashed. But that's his point. From a philosophical, reasonable standpoint, he sees it as foolishness. Indeed, he's a maniac. Now, it's very interesting. They call Paul a maniac because of his much learning. Obviously, he was well known in the area. His educational background had been, I'm sure, well explored. We know that he was a student of Gamaliel. He knew Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He was well acquainted with both Roman law and Jewish law. He was an educated man. In our day, he'd probably have a PhD or two. He'd be the cream of the crop. Now, isn't it interesting that in John chapter 7, verse 15, you know what they complained about with Jesus? That he hadn't been to school. Now, Paul's in trouble because he's been to school too long. Jesus is in trouble because he didn't go to school. In fact, they criticize the apostles, don't they? They know that these men had not been educated, but they'd been with Jesus. In other words, you'll use anything as an excuse to fight against this truth that you can't explain away. So we're not surprised. In fact, while you're in 1 Corinthians, if you go over to the next chapter, notice the very next chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now remember, the Greek wants wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You remember the contrast from Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Psalm 18:30, he says, but as for God, his way is perfect. So Paul is making the point here. Yes, they think they're seeking wisdom. What they end up with is foolishness. They think we have foolishness, but what we have is the wisdom of God himself. We've talked about this before. There are things that we know that people out in the world don't know. They don't get. We know, for instance, that there are two realms. The physical realm and the spiritual realm. We believe in angels and demons. We know they exist. Believe they're here today. We know that other world is out there. Unsaved people have no idea what's out there.
We know, for instance, that God definitely created in 6 days. Apparently, he wanted to go very slowly. Some people say, well, how can he do it in just 6 days? I know it. It should have taken him about 6 milliseconds, but, you know, he decided to kind of drag it out for our benefit. Create the Sabbath day. We believe these things, and it changes how we approach everything. Science makes a lot more sense if you believe in a creationist viewpoint as opposed to an evolutionary viewpoint. The world says, oh, you're nuts. We say, no, we've come to see the truth.
So Festus is pretty upset. And Colossians chapter 2 describes him so well. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. In fact, that's why I gave you Mars Hill as an example. This is just Mars Hill all over again. Now, let's just remember what Mars Hill was. Mars Hill was a place where people gathered to dispute and to discuss the latest trends. We talk about it today. Things are trending. And we mean on the internet, usually. Things don't trend anywhere else. They trend on the net. They trend on Twitter. They trend on Instagram, etc., etc. Well, they would get together and discuss what was trending in society. They had heard about this Paul. He was there in town, asked him to speak. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Now, these are not people like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 who's saying, we believe that you're from God. We have been instructed by God to have you come. Tell us what God told you to tell us, and then we'll get saved. That's not at all what's happening here. These folks have no interest in what Paul is saying. In fact, just the opposite. They're looking for the opportunity to shred him. And so we come down to the end of it, and we hear these words in Acts chapter 17. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, there we go again. You can't have people raised from the dead. Everybody knows that. This Jesus couldn't be resurrected. In fact, they accused him of preaching two gods, didn't they? Christ and the resurrection. Don't know how they got there, but obviously the genesis is that Paul really emphasized the resurrection. They said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter, after they mocked him. Now, the neat thing, though, is that, however, certain men clave to him and believed. Not everybody mocked him. Not everybody ignored him. Some believed. Now, there's another guy here, besides Festus, who's going to respond. And that's a man by the name of King Agrippa. We've been seeing him. He's been the primary focus all the way down through this testimony. Now notice Paul's response to Festus. I am not mad. I'm not a maniac. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Truth and soberness. Paul told the Corinthians when he came, He endeavored to know nothing among them but Christ and Him crucified. That's the key truth. And it's a serious truth. Soberness has the idea of being serious-minded. So Paul's telling Festus, no, I'm not mad. What you're hearing is the truth. And things that are serious and you need to consider them. As far as we know, Festus will not. So he turns to King Agrippa, verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak already freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden unto him, for this thing was not done in a corner. The whole crucifixion of Christ
And the subsequent resurrection and all the information about it was not some little private thing off in some corner of the world that nobody knew about. Now remember, in that day they did not have global news networks. They did not have satellites. They did not have internet. They did not have phones that can take both pictures and video. They didn't have any of those things. But we're in Caesarea, which is not all that far from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the focus of this particular part of the world. So all that happened in Jerusalem, they would know. And King Agrippa, having that Jewish background, of course, would be particularly cognizant of these things. And so he's saying, King Agrippa, you know these things. But remember what the Jew wants? For the Greek, they want wisdom. For the Jew, he wants a sign. And what did Jesus say? You're not going to get any sign but this. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus will spend 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. In other words, the death, burial, and resurrection are the sign. But what have all the Jews, or what a vast number of the Jews done with that? They've rejected that sign. But I think that we need to think of Agrippa here a little bit more. Let's go on. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You know what Paul's just done? He's just walked Agrippa right back into a corner. I mean, think what Agrippa's got to do now. If he agrees with Paul, yeah, I know the prophets and you're right. Well, then why don't you believe in Jesus? But if he denies Paul, then all the Jews who are there are going to know that he's denying their prophets. And of course, it is very important to him that he maintain his relationship with the Jewish community. He's up again it, folks. Between the cliff and the deep blue sea, he's caught. What's he do? Well, he comes up with kind of a tricky little response here. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou? And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, that's probably not the best translation of that Greek phrase. Always, what he's saying is, in so little a time, are you trying to make me a Christian? In just a few words. Come on, Paul, we haven't hardly got discussing this yet. This hasn't really gotten started. In other words, it's not Agrippa's fault. Agrippa reminds me of Pilate, doesn't he? What did Pilate do when he was faced with the truth of Jesus? I mean, he interviewed the man and he came to some conclusions that were radically different than the Jews. First of all, he tried to get out of it. He said, okay, tell you what, we have a little custom here. I deliver one person at this time of the year from bondage. Which do you want, Jesus? Or he picked a really, really bad guy, Barabbas. Barabbas was really, really bad. So he knew that when they looked, they would say, Barabbas, no, we don't want him back out. And they'd go for Jesus. Boy, was he wrong, huh? They went for Barabbas. And so then he had another idea. I tell you what, how about if I have him scourged? So he had him scourged and he brought him back up and he says, you know, I find no fault in this man. And what do they respond? Crucify him. He even has his wife come to him and say, this man is tormenting me in a dream. You need to be really careful with this guy. Pilate is feeling all sorts of pressure. So what does he do? The only thing you can do, he gets a basin, washes his hand. I wash my hands of the whole thing. Go and do as you wish. let his blood be upon you. And they say, fine, let it be that way. He took the coward's way out. When we witness, we need to realize that we're going to meet people just like that. They're going to retreat and we're going to say, can't you see? You know the prophets. You know the truth. Can't you see these things? They will retreat in their cowardice, not willing to face it. Why? Well, 1 John chapter 2 is a very good one. It says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, what happens to it? It passes away. But he that does the will of the Father, well, that's for forever. Agrippa is bound up in his position. His pride of life, his position, his privilege, all of these things are gripping him. It's kind of like the seed that's been thrown down that grows up in the thorns. There's some possibilities there, but the thorns choke it out. All the things of this world system. Well, then next to him was Bernice. We've picked on her along the way, haven't we? Bernice. His lover and his sister, who's had a number of men, including Titus and Vespasian, who will at one point rule Rome. She's made the circuit. She's a pleasure seeker. She's a hedonist, a pagan. We read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, there will be men who are being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And Bernice was one of the first examples of that. She loved her pleasure more than she loved God, despite her Jewish background. And she was not about to accept what Paul had to say, was she? Not about to have it. Not about to believe it. In fact, she got up to leave. Why? Because the entertainment was over. She was fascinated by Paul. But once the entertainment was done, it was time to leave. You know, she really is an epitome of the judges' principle, isn't she? Judges 21:25. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, aren't we getting to that in our world today? Where each man does that which is right in his own eyes. There isn't any right or wrong. There's only what I say is right and what I say is wrong. And it's only for me. Unless I'm an activist, in which case it's for everybody. Unless I can bring a lawsuit, and then it's for everybody.
And we're going to run into those folks as well. Reminds us a lot of the situation with Herodias. You remember that situation? Herod, of course, was married to his brother's sister. And her daughter danced. And old Herod was into all the erotica that was available there and went and made promises he shouldn't have made, not knowing that she was sitting there going, now that her daughter had been given this promise of up to half the kingdom, she was going to get rid of her thorn in the side, that John the Baptist that kept calling her out for her sin, because she too was a pleasure seeker. And John lost his head, didn't he?
And so people will not necessarily respond. Paul responds to Festus, says, look, this is truth, this is soberness. Paul responds to Agrippa, verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish that every one of you would see the truth and embrace Christ as your Savior. But he knew, Festus, no. Agrippa, no. Bernice, no. But remember I told you to watch the crowd? Did you see the guy up in section 3? He was in row K, I believe seat 21. Did you see him? I was watching him. When Paul was talking at first, he was a little agitated, kind of moving around. But partway through Paul's talk, he stopped, leaned forward, and seemed to be absorbing every word that Paul had to say. And when the crowd got up to leave, he made a beeline for Paul and talked and ended up on his knees. What happened at Mars Hill? Some believe. What do you suppose happened in that hall? I think some believed. In fact, we could say, oh, what a waste that Paul had to go to Rome. Tell that to the people in the Praetorium who came to know Christ as their Savior. They wouldn't think it was a waste of Paul's time and energies to be under house arrest in Rome. That man, as he heard the gospel, God granted him a gift of repentance and he began to see things differently. Then God granted him a gift of faith and he put that faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And on that day, he was born again. Never to be the same. Now with Paul to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have the section wrong. I may be wrong about the row and the seat. But I just got to believe. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 says that God's word would not return unto him void. And that word, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, it gets frustrating for you and I as we go out sharing the gospel, as we go out knocking on doors, leaving behind our packets. It gets frustrating when we don't see someone respond to it. But remember what God promised. His word would not return to him void. Remember what God promised when the sower went out. Yeah, some fell on the road and was eaten up by the birds. Some fell on the stony ground, sprung up for a moment, and then withered out, having no depth. Some grew up and looked promising, was choked out by the thorns and the brambles. But some fell on fertile ground and produced 60 and 100-fold. I have that happen in my garden. Every once in a while, I'll see over under one of the barrels a bean growing out. And I'm like, what are you doing over there? I planted you over here. It's not going to make it. But you know what's happening over here in the seed bed where I put in all the fertilizer, where I put in all the water, where I'll put in all the time? Big, beautiful bean plants producing big, beautiful beans. Folks, you and I, as we continue to spread the gospel, we need to remember what Paul was told when he was in Corinth. And God said, don't be afraid, keep on talking. I have yet many people in this city. Do you think that we're going to stay long after the last person saved before the rapture? You think we're going to hang out a while after that last person comes to know Christ? I don't think so. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if the last person trusts in Christ and suddenly, whoosh, we're gone. Are we gone? No. Then it must mean we've got a few more people to win to Christ, doesn't it? And I bet some of them live in Western Berks County, and we're going to be the ones to win them to Jesus. Let's keep going. I do have a poem that I got many years ago, and I've always wanted to share it here. It's a reminder of the ends. Festus and Agrippa versus the end of Paul. You'll remember back in the Psalms, Asaph gets very envious of the rich people until he saw their ends. Paul was in bonds. King Agrippa was in bondage. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. King Agrippa was a prisoner of sin. Paul was innocent before the earthly judge. King Agrippa was guilty before the judge of all the earth. Paul was certain about salvation. King Agrippa came close but retreated into unbelief. Paul offered the king eternal life. King Agrippa declined. Paul left his meeting with King Agrippa unharmed. King Agrippa left his meeting with Paul unhelped. All the world is divided, as were Paul and King Agrippa that day. Some are sure of heaven and are building their lives around eternal things, laying up treasure in heaven where they shall go when their journey is over. Others are taken with passing honors and treasures of this world, that they are blind to the issues of life that really matter. Paul or Agrippa, which are you? Are you almost a Christian? Almost being a Christian is like almost being alive. Come to Christ and receive Him by faith. Be an altogether Christian. It's the only way to get life altogether. Brethren, we have a great job. Like Paul, no matter how bad the persecution gets, we're just going to keep sharing Christ and sharing Christ and sharing Christ. And we will reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, we expect it's going to get worse until Jesus comes. Father, give us a godly backbone. Lord, give us an empty seed bag, because we have spread seed everywhere. And may we see a great harvest and then the return of Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name.